today we're going to go right into the scripture. If any of you are wondering where Pastor Kevin is, he is taking some time off with his wife. They went to a wedding, a very fancy wedding, and it's really, really cool. He doesn't get to spend much time with his wife. That if he goes somewhere for the weekend, he has to stay back and do sermon prep. He doesn't really get to go do anything with the family on the weekend. So he asked the other team that's going to fill in today, and we said yes, so we could have that time with his family. So, if you want to stand with me, I'm going to read a story from Daniel chapter 6, 16 through 23. And they replied to the king, "Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you." And the king and the edict you signed, for he prayed three times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased and set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. And these men went together to the king and said to him, "You know, your majesty, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no edict or ordinance the king established can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could change. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No divisions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. "Daniel, the servant of the living God," the king said, "has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lion?" And Daniel spoke to the king, "May the king live forever. My God has sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they haven't harmed me. And I was found innocent before him, and also before you, your majesty. I have done no harm." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was to be found unharmed, for he trusted in God. Now, before we feast on this beautiful text, let's pray so that we can give full glory to God by getting our minds and hearts right, ready to receive His word. Lord, we come before you today, servants of you, servants to your will, servants to what you want in our life. Lord, I pray that we lay down all of our worldly wants and desires if it conflicts with your will for us. Lord, thank you for giving the opportunity for the elders to step up today, to fill in the shoes for Pastor Kevin. Lord, please guide my words up here. Let me do good lips here with you. Let your will be shown. Let people's minds and hearts be open to receive your word. Lord, thank you for stretching all of us here, every individual here. And I say that because maybe we're all very accustomed to hearing Pastor Kevin's preaching, which is a great thing. He's very, very blessed. But Lord, let the minds and hearts be open to others to preach your word, because if it's your word and your word being preached right, then who cares who says it? So Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Alright, here we go. "For a while now, I felt this calling to preach on one of the mainstream stories from the Bible, like the ones we've learned in Sunday school. Or from our parents when we were young. Not to have something easy to preach on, as if there is such thing, but quite the opposite. This story has so much more than meets the eye, and because we've heard it so much, we can become numb to the richness within it. It's more than just a story of just a man being cast into a den of lions and surviving. So someone can come up here on a Sunday and say, what is your lion's den? Or what lion do you need to face and conquer today? Viewing this text this way or teaching the text this way is self-centered, wrong, misguiding, and truly missing the point entirely. This is called an eisegesis. Friends, this is dangerous. When we insert ourselves into the text of the hero, in this case Daniel, we place ourselves in a position reserved for God and God alone. When we do this, we find ourselves relying on him less and using him more as our backup, and he becomes an afterthought as we strive to pursue our own personal victories. So this morning, we are going to look at this famous event of Daniel and the lions then a bit differently than is often taught. So this morning, we're going to focus on three ways Jesus is the greater Daniel. The first way will be Jesus is the greater martyred one. And then we'll go into Jesus is the greater victorious one. And last but not least, we'll go into Jesus is the greater exalted one. Church, my hope for all of you this morning is that you can see this commonly known story is more than just the Sunday school story, and leave knowing that Jesus is the greater martyr who gave his life for many, that he is the great victor who cannot be held by any grave, and he is the greater exalted one who will see every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. I'm not on deep today, so I shouldn't be belching. No promises. Now, before we jump into our first point, I believe it would be beneficial to know how Daniel got into the situation we find him in. And once we're up to speed, I will walk you through the details of what actually unfolded in our text, as I believe in doing this will help have a clear understanding as we dig into our three points this morning. So during this time, King Darius was king over Persia, and under him were three high officials, Daniel being one of them. And under them were many satraps that were basically chief representatives of the king. Now Daniel at this time was 80 years old and favored by King Darius because of many dreams the king had that Daniel, by the power of God, could interpret when no one else could. We see in our passage that Daniel was so highly favored, the king was planning to give the kingdom to Daniel once he died. And when the other two officials found this out, they sought to find fault in him in order to stop this from happening. But no matter how hard they looked or asked around, they couldn't find fault in Daniel. The only thing they figured out is that Daniel loved and worshipped his God. Because the officials knew Daniel to be faithful to his God, they got shady and tricked the king into citing an ordinance to make worshiping anyone else besides him illegal, and the consequences would be immediate execution by way of being cast into the lion's den. So as soon as Daniel heard about this new law that was passed by the king, he went home and prayed three different times that day in front of the window for all to see. And can we stop a second and understand this very bold response that Daniel had? Think about this. After hearing this law that threatened death, Daniel's immediate response was to disobey it. Daniel could have stopped worshiping God, thinking maybe if I wait it out, when I become this king, I can just change the law. Or more realistically, Daniel could have waited and prayed in secret, because a few verses earlier in this chapter, we read that this law was only going to be active for 30 days, and then it's over. So honestly, it doesn't seem like a very long time, but Daniel was so faithful to God and so opposed to this law that was blasphemous to his God that he refused to follow the man-made law. Instead, he did what he has done every day before the law was created. He prayed to God multiple times in full view of everything. And I'm sure this was a shock. But Daniel was caught immediately, and the officials got what they wanted through deceiving the king. So now, as we know how Daniel got into the situation, let's walk through the details of what actually unfolded beginning in verse 16.
Now remember, this was a setup. This was a trick the other two high officials pulled on the king. It's important you all know that King Darius really did care for Daniel. He was basically his second-hand man and never did him any wrong. But when the king found out Daniel was arrested for praying to his God, it made him very distressed. He actually tried to work around his own law, but to no avail. Even the king himself couldn't change the law he made, unless he was willing to forfeit his own kingship for it. Oh, the irony. I wonder what a blow to his pride that must have been to see how powerless he was in that moment for his friend. King Darius' last words to Daniel before sent into the den were, "May your God, whom you serve continuously, deliver you." And he said it with meaning, "May your God deliver you." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "May I, King Darius, deliver you." That failed. He didn't say, "May my God deliver you." Nor did he say, "May you, Daniel, deliver yourself." See, King Darius knew that the God whom Daniel served continually was his only chance. And that was the one thing he actually got right. The God that Daniel put his life on the line for, that was the God he needed, and Darius believed that. So now Daniel's in the den, a huge stone is rolled over the mouth of the den, and the king seals it with his signet ring so no one can tamper with the den. Now, I want to give you a visual of what the lion's den was like. I always thought it was just a hole and some lions in there, and you throw a rock over there and you clean up afterwards. Really basic, but it's actually more than that. Warren B. Worsby, an author and biblical commentator, says this about the den. The lion's den was a huge pit divided by a movable wall that could be pulled up to allow the lion to go from one side to the other. The keeper would put food on the empty side and lift up the wall so the lion would cross over to eat. The keeper would quietly lower the wall and clean the other side of it. And keep doing that back and forth forever. The lions were not fed often or in great amounts of food so that their appetites would be keen or heightened in case there was an execution that happened. And they would also leave a hole on the top of the pit in case people wanted to observe the execution if they desired. So now that we have this pleasing visual of the den, we have Daniel in verse 16 being tossed into the den with the lions, and then 17 reads, "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lord, that nothing might change concerning Daniel." So Daniel is pitched in the total darkness with no way out, and the entrance, or in his case, the escape, is sealed with this kingly signet. Now, some of you may wonder what the signet ring is. Well, it's a signet that would normally be on a ring. It's called a signet ring. And it would be used by kings and rulers or any of high officials at the time to make and seal documents to put official seals on things and prove its authenticity. Each person would have a different ring. The ring was used to provide the authority of whatever was placed on it. And in this case, Daniel, a seal from King Darius, from his signet ring, was put over the stone to make it law that no one could tamper with the stone, and if the seal was broken, the culprit would face and suffer the same punishment of death. Verse 18 tells us, after King Darius goes back to his palace, where he is so distraught from the events that occurred on that day, he can neither eat or sleep all night. And you would think a king with endless amount of food, drinks, entertainment, property, money, women, artifacts, books, really anything that you can fathom, would put the king's mind to ease and give him the best night ever. But we see quite the opposite. We read that the king goes to his palace and starts fasting all night. Now, this type of fasting was not for religious reasons. King Darius was simply too overwhelmed and worried to eat and wanted no distractions. His mind was occupied with Daniel's predicament. He was worried for his friend, and he was overwhelmed with guilt. See, the king had one way he could have saved his friend, but that would have meant his kingship would have been revoked for going against his own law. The king knowingly and willingly chose to keep his worldly title instead of saving his friend from the den, and this was reckoned him. Now, this might not have happened, paraphrasing, but I can imagine the king pacing back and forth in his room all night, having people attend to the distressed king. So he's in his room, he's got the door shut, he's freaking out, and all of a sudden he hears, "Sir, would you like the finest assortment of grapes fresh off the vine for you? Would that please you?" "No, go away," slams the door. "My king, would it please you to be entertained by the local jester?" "Absolutely not. Leave me at once." Nothing was going to bring this king comfort in these hours because his worry for Daniel was too great. Verse 19 says, "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den." Again, we see a wild scene in front of us. Normally a king that sentences someone to death would not care enough to get up right at sunrise and see if the execution was a success, which it always was. Or at the very least, the king would send a servant to go see and report back. Well, we saw that the king had a rough night and was probably counting down until daybreak. You can imagine the king moving very fast through the palace of the lion's den to see if Daniel's God had delivered him from the lions. Again, we see the king's concern for Daniel was evident and true. Now, in verse 20, when he reaches the den, he cries out in anguish to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God," the king said, "has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And to the king's amazement, Daniel responds with verse 21 and 22, "May the king live forever. My God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, for I was found innocent before him, and also before you, your majesty. I have not done harm." The king must have been shook to the core hearing Daniel's voice, but I can imagine that it was Daniel's words that shook him even harder. In the same moment, we are told that Daniel says an angel came to him in the den and shut the lion's mouth. Can you picture how truly amazing this scene must have been? A night that should have ended quickly in a horrific manner for Daniel, but instead we have an angel domesticating the biggest cats in the world. And that was the scene all night, Daniel being fully protected in the presence of an angel, and what their night must have been like. The possible conversations Daniel and the angel had, the prayers given to God, the worship that they possibly did. Maybe Daniel just huddled up with the lions and slept all night. I don't know. But I can say with great assurance that the den of death quickly became the safest place in all of Babylon that night. And I want to backtrack and actually say it was truly the safest place on the face of earth that night in the den. And what a sweet night. Ironic how different King Darius' night with all of his possessions were compared to Daniel with starving lions. So Daniel's alive, Darius is happy, the other two officials not feeling so good, and lions are still hungry. And we'll close the text there as we see Daniel, or Darius, removing Daniel from the den. And now that's all laid out, we're going to go into our 3 points. Let's start with Jesus is the greater martyred one. Tracking up, down, north, south. Good? Yeah? Awesome. Our first point we can draw from the text is that Jesus is the greater martyr. So what exactly is a martyr? Well, a martyr is a person that is killed as a direct result of their belief. This is something that has been done before the time of Christ, during the life of Christ, and has continued since and will continue for the foreseeable future until our Lord brings us into glory. And even outside Christianity, worshippers of other religions have suffered martyrdom for their beliefs. But why bring this up? We don't see anyone dying in this story of Daniel, so what are we doing here with this? I want to make it clear, if the story hasn't made it clear enough, Daniel was sentenced to suffer a martyr's death. There's no doubt about that. And listen, no one could have survived that night in the lion's den. That's why it is called an execution. No one survives those things. The only reason Daniel survived is simply because our God willed it to be so and sent an angel to protect him. No other possible thing could have saved Daniel but God. Without God, Daniel surely suffers a martyr's death. So we can say with confidence that Daniel was a martyr. God just intervened. There are so many similarities to this story and the crucifixion of Christ. Both Daniel and Jesus went against the desires of powerful men in order to please God. Both Daniel and Jesus faced unjust death due to wicked men tricking powerful leaders. Both Daniel and Jesus found themselves facing the hardest and most gruesome executions of their time. And both Daniel and Jesus refused to cower, refused to beg, and refused to fight back. Instead, both men willingly accepted death. But we see there's one big difference. God intervenes to deliver Daniel from certain death, whereas with Christ, we see God intervening in a different way. See, in the den, God intervenes and one man is saved. But on the cross, God intervenes and all men are saved. Amen. In the den, one angel stood at the ready, waiting for the word from God, and Daniel lived. Yet on the cross, legions of angels stood at the ready, waiting for the word from Jesus, and lived, yet the Savior died. Now, the reason I say Jesus is the greater martyr is because of what his death accomplished. If one man like Daniel dies, what is it really accomplishing? Maybe a possible revolt, an uprise, a very small movement of sorts? It's possible. But we see when Jesus died, when the greater martyr died, the entire history of humanity, the entire future of humanity instantly changed in that moment. And this is how it changed. The eternally existing Christ inserted himself into his creation to live among us. He lived as one under the law, doing so perfectly, thus showing himself sinless and providing himself to be the perfect sacrifice. This perfect and sinless sacrifice approached the cross, a death that was planned since the beginning of time. And this death did something no death has ever done before. This death took on the penalty of all mankind's sin, past, present, and future. His own blood was spilled out on the altar as a payment for our penalty. This happened so that humanity would no longer have to be a slave to sin. This happened so humanity would no longer have to fear the wrath of God. And this happened so that humanity would no longer have to look at a priest and act as a mediator before God. And this happened so that humanity would no longer be guilty before God. And this happened so that humanity would be able to be fully reconciled to God. Friends, Jesus is the greater martyr because of the miracle and what his death accomplished. Listen to Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 15, which says, "Now since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." End quote. God helped Daniel escape death, and that was a miracle. But the greater miracle, the miracle that amazes even the angels, is that God himself chose to enter his own creation to die a death he didn't deserve, so that we could all escape the death we deserve if we simply repent and believe in him. Friends, he defeated death once and for all, so that we no longer have to be afraid of death. Jesus is truly the greater martyr. Now let's move on to the second point of the message, which is that Jesus is the greater victor of the grave. And again, not to sound repetitive, but even though Daniel didn't die in the den, it was still a victory over the grave because the lions meant certain death to anyone who entered. Now, there's a fair amount of similarities between Daniel's grave and Jesus' grave, and we will continue seeing similarities in Daniel's story and the foreshadows of Christ's story. How wonderful is it that the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus in so many different ways through every single book that it offers? So let's take a second look at all of the similarities between Daniel's grave and Jesus' grave. And for Daniel, a stone was placed on the front of the den and sealed his fate and guaranteed nobody would help him. For Jesus, a stone was placed in front of the tomb to secure his body and guarantee no followers would come for him. After the stone was rolled for Daniel, the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the officials to ensure nothing would change. And after the stone was rolled for Jesus, the religious leaders sealed it with their own signet ring and left guards to ensure nothing would change. Now at this point, both of them, it looks like there's little to no hope. So we see the king leave Daniel distraught for his friends, just as we see the disciples leaving Jesus distraught for their friend and Messiah. And yet with little hope left, as soon as the morning came, the king who loved Daniel runs to the grave to see if he just may be alive. But with no hope left, as soon as the morning came after the Sabbath, the women who loved Jesus went to his grave to anoint his body. When the king called for his friend, Daniel is found alive and proclaimed that an angel had protected him. But when the women came to find their friend in Jesus, Jesus was found missing, and the angel proclaimed, "He is not here, he has risen." Now after the king hears the voice of his friends, he instructs Daniel to be lifted out of the den. And friends, this is where the parallel stops. It stops here because Jesus is the greater victor of the grave. See, Jesus didn't need to be helped out of the grave. He didn't need the disciples' help. He didn't need the woman's help. He didn't need the king's help. He didn't even need any of the legions of angels' help to defeat the grave. No one needed to roll his stone away because, as the greater victor, he rolled his own stone away. He folded his own linen cloth, and he left the grave on his own power and his own authority. No man has ever defeated the grave, not Daniel, not King Darius, not anybody. And we saw in Hebrews earlier, all men were enslaved to the grave. But Jesus did what no man could do before. He took on death, he took on the grave, he took on the punishment, and he came out the other side victorious as the greater victor. And because of that, the grave not only had no hold on him, but it has no hold on anyone who is in Christ. See, we needed Jesus to be the greater victor of the grave because we needed our Savior not only to die for us, but to come back and prove that he was victorious. See, the victory is the heart of the faith. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says if Jesus didn't defeat the grave, then our faith would be pointless and we would be stuck in our own sin. That's what Jesus' victory over the grave brought. See, Jesus is the greater victor because whereas Daniel's victory brought one man the ability to live a little bit longer, Jesus' victory brought all mankind the ability to live in eternity with him forever. We'll have our third point. Jesus is the greater exalted one. And we see this if we read a little bit further into the story of Daniel. So I'm going to give you a bonus scripture. Let me read those. We continue reading in Daniel 6, verses 25 through 28. And it reads this. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and just to back up, he is saying this after Daniel is taken out of the den. This is his next action when that happened. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all of the earth. peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's always important to know that words, it's always important to know what words mean, especially when they're used in the main point. So if anyone is not fully sure what the word exalt or exalted means, it means to simply lift up, to place on high or a powerful level, or to hold them in high regard. Now, of course, this word is used in the Bible to define God, but it's also used to describe some men. And here is this bonus verse that is exactly what is happening to Daniel. He's getting exalted. In verse 28, we read that Daniel prospers not only through the reign of King Darius, but the next king, Cyrus the Persian. Daniel is basically the vice president for the next 2 years, where he is held with respect and in high regard. Exalted, right? He's so exalted, so much more than the other kings, rulers, and leaders, that many come to Daniel to interpret dreams that they have. Not the sorcerers or the mediums, but to Daniel. But despite the countless powerful men labeling him as exalted and calling him exalted, Daniel never used this title for himself. Rather, all of his works and words spoke to a greater exalted one. Like so many before and after him who abused their titles given by God, Daniel was truly a man after God's heart. So now let's look at how Jesus is the better exalted one. Jesus, God in human flesh, went to the lowest depths anyone has ever or will go for our soul by going to the cross and suffering the scorns and horrors that accompanied it. Our Lord died for all of us, believer or not, and he did it willingly and lovingly. But in Christ's death, there's life 3 days later in our Lord Jesus, and eventually ascends into heaven where he will be exalted at the right hand of God, ruling forever. And we see this in Matthew 26, verse 64, when Jesus has been taken up, when Jesus was taken by the high priest and was being questioned about being the Messiah. And Jesus' response to them is, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He is telling them that he will be exalted into heaven where he was lifted up and raised with power, and not just the high, but the highest place in heaven. Daniel was taken up out of the den. And we see the same word being used in the last chapter, in the last verse of Mark and Luke. And the word up is described as Christ's ascension into heaven after giving the great commandment to his followers. In Luke and Mark, we see the same language in Daniel's story. Daniel is taken up out of the den. Remember that little peephole that people would watch the execution? He was lifted up out of that hole because, again, I don't have this in there, but I'm going to say it anyways. Remember I said if the seal was broken, the culprit would have to face the same execution. And Darius didn't obviously want that, so he was sneaky, and they lifted him up out of the den, thus not breaking the seal whatsoever. Kind of clever. See, compared to Daniel, who had the ear of the king, Jesus had the ear of the Father. And although Daniel is basically the equivalent to the vice president to the king during this time, Jesus is so exalted that he is called the King of Kings. With Daniel's exaltation, he was given an earthly office while he sat in his chair while many came to him for help and interpretation. But with Jesus' exaltation, he is in the throne room of the Father where the earth is his footstool, and the angels surround him in praise 24/7. And all can come to him for salvation and intercession. And while Daniel was admired by various pagan kings, Jesus is so exalted that his name and his name alone will one day make every knee bow. And in the new heaven and earth, there will be not a moment that he is not being worshipped by all creation for all eternity. I want to close on this thought. As we talk about exaltation here, hear the amazing news for those who are in Christ. When the time comes, we too shall share in Jesus' exaltation. Listen to what 1 Peter 5:6 says. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time you may be exalted. This exaltation is not any earthly exaltation like Daniel experienced. Rather, this is an exaltation of being lifted up out of death and the grave and placed in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus. This is the great news only made possible because of our Lord God. King Jesus suffered for us so that we can share in his exaltation. And this promise of exaltation is for all. So for all of those who are not in Christ here today, the invitation is wide open. The invitation should not be taken lightly, though, and it must be taken seriously. Because the invitation is to place your faith in Jesus Christ and endure that faith until the very end, no matter what. And this faith in him is not simply lip service, but it's faith that comes from repenting of our sins and following his commandments. Brothers, sisters, and friends, leave today knowing that Jesus is the greater martyr who gave his life for many, that he is the greater victor who cannot be held by any grave, and that he is the greater exalted one who will see every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. The glory to God. Now let me pray. Lord, you are good. You are too good to us. You sent your Son down to die a death that no one deserves, especially you, God. But you did it so that all humanity, in whatever state of life we are, can be saved. That we don't have to be bound to our sin anymore. That we can be free. Lord, I pray that everyone here takes this invitation seriously to repent and believe in you. Lord, you're just good, and thank you so much for just giving us the life here. And I pray that we use this short amount of time that we have on this earth well so that we can spend eternity well with you. Thank you again, Lord. In your name.